Keep your mind on these words that we've just sung about children and their fathers, children of the covenant, following not in the way of wicked fathers, but in the way of godly fathers. Because this is a theme that runs through the passage that we have this morning. The title I've given is His Own Worst Enemy, and the fellow who is his own worst enemy is a son of Gideon, who was a wicked man. And the story that is laid out for us is an essay, if you like, in the tragedy of being a child of the covenant that turns away from the truth of the covenant, the grace of the covenant, the Savior of the covenant. Turn with me then in Judges, the 9th chapter, and we will read the first 21 verses and then some verses at the end of the chapter and into chapter 10. Hear the word of God. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers, and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Ophrah, and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim, and lifted his voice and cried out, and he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them, and they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine which cheers both God and men and go to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the bramble, 'You come and reign over us.' And the bramble said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon.' Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Millo, and let fire come down from the men of Shechem and from Beth Millo and devour Abimelech. And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Be'er and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother. And then again, at the end of the chapter, at the 50th verse, then Abimelech went to Thebes, and he encamped against Thebes and took it. But there was a strong tower in the city, and all the men and women, all the people of the city, fled there and shut themselves in. Then they went up to the top of the tower. So Abimelech came as far as the tower and fought against it, and he drew near the door of the tower to burn it with fire. But a certain woman dropped an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Then he called quickly to the young man, his armor-bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest men say of me, 'A woman killed him.'" So his young man thrust him through, and he died. And when the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, they departed every man to his place. Thus God repaid the wickedness of Abimelech, which he had done to his father by killing his 70 brothers. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads, and on them came the curse of Jotham the son of Jerubbaal. After Abimelech there arose to save Israel Tola the son of Puah the son of Dodo, a man of Issachar, and he dwelt in Shamir in the mountains of Ephraim. He judged Israel 23 years, and he died and was buried in Shamir. After him rose Jair, a Gileadite, and he judged Israel 22 years. Now he had 30 sons who rode on 30 donkeys. They also had 30 towns, which are called Havoth Jair to this day, which are in the land of Gilead. And Jair died and was buried in Kamon. Thus far the word of God, and may the Lord bless to us the reading of his word. Well, I gave you a title at the beginning, His Own Worst Enemy, and you all know what it means to say of someone that he or she is his or her own worst enemy. It means, of course, that again and again this person has made their own trouble. It's nobody else's fault. And it's especially sad, of course, because it's a total waste. Gifts and potential are thrown away. It's like burning money in your backyard. But it happens. It's a total waste when someone spends their life making problems for themselves. And it's also, of course, self-destruction. It's like unforced errors in sports, like tennis or football. It doesn't need to happen. And it has terrible consequences. But there it is. Self-destruction comes in its train. And it also says something else. And this is perhaps the most profound thought connected with the whole idea. And that is that there is little or no self-knowledge in such folks. They can't see that they are the ones with the problem. They do not know themselves as God knows them, and indeed as many other people know them, knowing them better than they know themselves. There is a sense, of course, in which we all have the challenge to know ourselves, to see ourselves as others see us, the famous statement of Robert Burns, "O wad the poor, the gifty gie us to see yourselves as others see us." It's a gift and a grace and something to be cultivated. Now, I mention this because Abimelech is a great example. And indeed, Israel as a whole partakes of this kind of self-destructive lack of self-knowledge, waste of its relationship to God and its potential for God. Abimelech and the people in our passage, many of them, are their own worst enemies. And they are therefore examples not to follow. That, by the way, is one of the, that's the, the other side of the theme in Judges that looks to God's deliverers. It's the problem with the folks who need to be delivered in the first place, get themselves into trouble in the first place. So Abimelech, then, is a disaster waiting to happen. He's the son of a woman from Shechem, a Shechemite concubine, girlfriend, if you like, for Gideon in his days when he was slipping. He was probably, for all we know anyway, the least important of Gideon's sons, but in his own eyes, he saw himself as the one who should be ruling over all the rest. Now Israel, the people of God, they're the church of the Old Testament, God's covenant people. The Lord had delivered them from their enemies in an amazing way and given them 40 years of peace under Gideon as judge. Yet with all these evidences of God's love and faithfulness around them over 40 years, that's nearly two generations. All these evidences, God-given peace, God's faithfulness as their covenant God, they did the exact opposite of the teaching, for example, of 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They turned to idols. They didn't turn from idols to the living God. They turned from God to idols to fight against the living and true God. And they embraced Baal Berith, Baal of the covenant, the anti-covenant, the end of God's covenant, the opposite of God's covenant, the death of God's covenant. They embraced the false religion of the people round about them. They threw away their covenant with God. They despised the God who had been faithful to them all these years. They threw away His blessings, the blessing of being the people of God, and they went out into the dark with their eyes open, lusting after the world. They were their own worst enemies. And this is a word for us, my friends, and for this church and every church right now, and perhaps for you who are drifting from the faith of your fathers. I want you to notice four things in this passage. The first is blind ambition. The second is the prophetic rebuke that Jotham is led to make to that wickedness. The third is the condign punishment, the suitable punishment that comes in the wars. We didn't read that passage from verse 22 through to the end, but we read from verse 50. This was the judgment of God in the war that went back and forth, a civil war over the rule of Abimelech. And then at the end we see in the raising up of two more judges, Tola and Jair, again the God of grace, unmerited grace, calling His people back even after they have wandered from Him and have despised His covenant. He calls them back and blesses them with a fresh deliverance. So four things here then. First of all, blind ambition. The story, of course, is a bit of a classic. You have an ambitious 71st son who conspires to kill all his brothers. It's very much a story from the East. It's happened down to the present time, all over the place, where there were monarchs and people who thought that their own relatives would get in the way of their power. They just do away with them. And so he wants to make himself the king. And so what we read about there was how, first of all, Abimelech sets up a murderous plan for a coup d'etat. Do you want 70 kings or do you want one king? Well, who wants 70 kings? You know, sure we want one king. Hey, guess who's ready to be your king? Just look this way. Here I am. What are we going to do with the other 70? Well, why? We've got to get rid of them because they have a claim too. And he enlists his relatives, goes to Shechem, his mother's folks, gets his gang together, gets funding from organized religion. They give a grant to this terrorist to hire a bunch of hitmen so that he can kill off his other relatives. He recruits these worthless and reckless soldiers of fortune. He then indulges in the mass murder of 70 half-brothers on one stone, verse 5. And then he is enthroned. Nobody is in his way, he thinks, in verse 6. But, of course, we know that there was another son, Jotham, and God uses him to speak a word to Abimelech and the people. What are we to make of this then? Why did this happen? Why this coup d'etat? Why all this murder? Why this apostasy to the false gods of the world round about? Well, of course, you can take in all sorts of factors. Gideon had his flaws. He had kingly trappings. He had many wives and concubines. He had lots of sons looking for fame and fortune. And he had this son that he gave the name Abimelech, which means a king is my father. And he's ambitious. He wants to act on that name. And he resents the legitimate sons of Gideon and so on. You can look at all these kind of factors, the flaws in the family, and you can blame them if you like. But I believe that the key here is in the place where it all came to pass, in chapter 9, verse 6. Look at this verse. And all the men of Shechem gathered together all of Beth Millo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. This is the key. Not sociological reasons, not blaming parents' faults, not blaming upbringing, not blaming any of that, but looking at the meaning of what they did. Where did they crown this man king? They crowned him on the exact same spot where 300 years before God covenanted with Israel to be their people. You can read about it in Joshua chapter 24. It wasn't by chance that this happened. What they were saying was, stuff that pillar and that covenant it represents, and that Joshua, and that God who made covenant with his people 300 years ago, and has kept bothering us ever since. We want to have done with him. Get him out of our lives. We'll put an end to that by stamping ourselves on this. Almost daring God, you see. Daring him to give us a zap from on high. It was thought out. It was carefully thought out. It was deliberate. It was a breach of covenant. It was a theological rebellion against the living God. Don't blame Gideon's flaws. Oh, they are significant. Don't blame the sociology. The flaws are significant, but they are not central. God has raised up faithful children to himself from parents who were not faithful and not even believers. And he seeks and he saves the lost from out of this world. And it's by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But my friends, if you're a covenant child, you have precious promises. And if you're turning from these promises, you're turning because you want to. And Abimelech stands as a warning to you and a pleading from God that you embrace the gospel of Christ and do not turn away from him and despise him and blame whatever it is that you produce as the excuse. Maybe it's because you have intellectual problems with parts of the Bible. Maybe it's because you have decided the church is full of hypocrites. Yes, the church is for hypocrites to be saved in and to be saved from their hypocrisy. And all that. But these are excuses, excuses, excuses. God has poured out his grace, and he had done it in those days. Israel broke covenant with God boldly, deliberately, idolatrously, and murderously. They turned their backs on God, on his covenant, his salvation, and his promises. They said, in effect, the past is a mistake in my life, and I must get away from that past. It's like saying, Paul's teaching is a mistake. The Reformation is a mistake. Believing the Bible is a mistake. Jesus as the Son of God incarnate is a mistake. Jesus' atoning sacrifices and the effectual covering for sin is a mistake. The day of judgment is a mistake. We have a new and better way now. We are more enlightened. We know more than these poor people did long ago. And of course you see the echoes of Abimelech's rebellion around you and perhaps within you this morning. I know a better way, you're saying. I don't want God's way. And you've got reasons and you've got excuses. And you can talk up a storm about them. The truth of the matter is, you want your way. But my dear friend, your way is the way of death. There is a way that seems right unto a man, and the end of that way is death. And you see, you look back here thousands of years. These people were doing the same thing as those who turn away from God today are doing, exactly the same. There's nothing new under the sun. There is the pride of life. There is this blind ambition. I want my way. Abimelech, my father is a king. Wants to be a king himself. And he doesn't want God to be his king. He can do without God. Oh, it's a chilling story. Because it's so real. In our own experience. But God doesn't let it go by without a word. And at verse 7 of chapter 9 and through verse 21, these words we read, with the parable of the trees told by Jotham, he raises up this surviving brother who was hiding and didn't get killed on that stone. He runs away. He escapes, rather, and he delivers this parable. And then he runs away and he disappears into history. He's never heard of again. But God uses him to tell this fable of a thorn bush, a bramble bush, that becomes the king of the trees. After the olive and the fig and the vine turn it down. Now the olive and the fig and the vine are of course the great productive trees of the ancient world. And indeed today likewise. They've got better things to do than stick themselves up on a throne and have sway over the trees. They've got some fruit to bear, but not this thorn bush. And of course, you don't have to be a prophet yourself, and you don't have to be a rocket scientist to see what Jotham is saying, what God is saying in this prophetic story. You wanted a king, and you chose the most worthless of them all. Solomon, in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 6, tells us something about thorn bushes, and this, of course, helps us connect the parable with Abimelech. In Ecclesiastes 7, verse 6, he says, "For like the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of a fool." There's nothing much in the way of heat, value, in a bunch of thorns. They just crackle and that's it. Thorns are hopeless, fruitless kinds of things. They're poor for fuel. And that's Abimelech. And that's been true of many a king. But you don't need to be a king to be like that. You can just be your own king. You can be a lowly, ordinary, down-to-earth unbeliever in the living God and despiser of His grace. So it's a prophecy then that warns Abimelech and warns his followers and warns us that there's a reckoning. It's a prophecy that points to our consciences and calls us before the bar of heaven. Here's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, that famous verse, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." My friends, if Christ has not covered you, and you do not come before God in the great day with Christ's righteousness accounted to you, you'll just have to answer for your own righteousness and the lack of it. That's what Paul's saying. And he goes on in that verse to say this, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." We cannot preach Abimelech and the judgment of that time with any relish. We cannot preach the judgment of the great day with any relish. It is the terror of the Lord. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is of His mercy that we are not consumed right now. And that is why we so need the grace of God in our hearts to know the Savior. Because the terror of the Lord stands before the world. That world that's walking away from Him. Indeed, running in a headlong dash like the Gadarene swine down into a lost eternity. Abimelech heard the sermon that God gave Jotham. And did he take it to heart? Of course he didn't. I'm sure he mocked Jotham. He didn't fear that little boy. No wonder he ran away and disappeared forever from the annals of history. Abimelech wasn't fazed by that fellow. But you see, we know what happened to Abimelech. We know the prophecy came true. And that prophecy will come true for every covenant breaker that ever was, that goes to the grave, breaking covenant with God. It's a call to repent, to believe, to embrace the Savior. What kind of bush are you? Are you an olive or a fig or a vine, or are you a bramble? Like Abimelech. And hear the pleading of the Word of God. And And don't delay. Don't be like Abimelech and the people of Shechem. Well, thirdly, we have the consequence, which was condign punishment. That word condign is not often used. There's a lot of punishment in the world that's not suitable, that's overdone, that's wrong-headed. But God's punishment is condign. It is measured. It is suited to the situation. And you can read the story yourself from verse 22 right through to verse 49. It just tells the messy course of Abimelech's final destruction. You can sort out the details. It's just battle after battle, this way and that way, deception and all the rest of it. It's a story of civil war and of misery and of death and of destruction flowing from wickedness. And it comes in the end to Abimelech trying to get into a tower and kill off the people in it, in this place called Thebes. And a woman takes a millstone and drops it on his head. And he gets his man to kill him for the sake of his legacy, if you want to call it that. That's what people talk about now, their legacy, what they'll be thought of, what will be thought about them after they're gone. Oh, how man-centered. We don't need to go diverting down that path too long, but all this talk about legacy, legacy for sports stars, legacy for politicians, legacies for preachers, I've heard it said. Preachers' legacies. And it's all about what we think of that person. And the comfort is, you see, that for the one who has this legacy is that people are going to think good things about him. And in this case, Abimelech doesn't want them to think a really bad thing, that he got killed by a woman. Who wants to be killed by a woman? Isn't it bizarre? His legacy. He can't go down in history as a man killed by a woman. And people today are all thinking one way or another about how they're going to go down in history with their children or their friends or whoever it is, the halls of fame. And what is so much of it about? The greatest number of home runs hit in a season? Do you think that that's going to be a major theme before the throne of God in the new heaven and the new earth in the new Jerusalem? When the people are praising God, they're going to pause and they're going to say, such and such hit the most home runs in a season. But that's what so many are focused upon, how they're going to be remembered by other people, instead of how they are known to the God who calls them to newness of life through simply deciding to follow Jesus. Well, the heart of the matter comes down to a few, particularly the teaching of a number of verses 23 and 24, you can look at these verses yourself. It comes down to this: God rules. God doesn't let this wickedness stand. Where has He ever let wickedness stand in our world? It stands for a season. Stands for a season, and then the dictator is put against a wall and shot. It stands for a season. You can go in and you could have gone in for 70 years. Well, not quite 70, but you could have, 70, easily 70, almost 70.
You wonder what I'm talking about.
Lenin's tomb. You could go in and you could see Lenin's body. But where is it now? Where are all the statues of Joseph Stalin? Any statues of Hitler anywhere? You see, God rules. You see that in the 23rd verse, God sent a spirit of ill will between Abimelech and the men of Shechem. Even his own people that put him where he is turned against him. Isn't that the way of it? God's justice is done sooner or later, even in this world. Sin costs. The wages of sin is death. That's true in the streets. Every day it's true in the streets. The wages of sin is death. It's not just some airy-fairy, well, let's not call it airy-fairy, some high-flown statement about eternal destiny, although it's speaking about that. But he's also speaking about sin on the street, sin in the home, sin in your heart. The wages of sin is death, and as you and I entertain that and grasp that sin, we kill ourselves just a little bit more, and just a little bit more, and just a little bit more. And God's justice is being done, even as we ourselves are killing ourselves through sin. God's modus operandi, of course, is to return our sins on our own head. And that's what you see in verse 57. And all the evil of the men of Shechem God returned on their own heads. And on them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal. It is a rule of God's dealings with us, sinners of mankind, that those who plough iniquity, Job chapter 4, verse 8, those who plough iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. As you sow, likewise shall you reap. Just try lying to your friends a couple of times. Any boys here or girls here who've lied to their friends? And how did your friends appreciate that? Did they stay your friends? There's Abimelech's 15 seconds of fame. He ruled for 3 years. That's what he did with his life. And he was snuffed out. His sins fell on his head, quite literally. And that was the end of him. And let me tell you, the challenge then is to look at that and say, what am I doing with my life? And remember this, that Baal-berith, the pagan god, the minions of the pagan gods all around us, are always ready to give you 70 shekels to help you be a sinner. There'll always be somebody who'll fund you on the way to ruin. And so the Lord says to you the opposite. He's not going to give you money so that you can spend it on what will not profit you. He says through the prophet Isaiah, he says, ho, Isaiah 55, that great gospel passage. Ho, everyone who thirsts. Do you thirst for something real and better and eternal and full of the love of God? Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. And in the third verse, hear and your soul shall live. Are you listening? God is calling. He's not pushing you away. And all his talk about the wages of sin is death is not to push you away, but to waken you up that you may be recovered before you plunge headlong into a deeper and deeper danger. And to seal that, you see, you have to go to chapter 10 and the brief notices of Tola and Jair, these two judges. one in Issachar, in the mountains of Ephraim, and the other in Gilead, beyond the Jordan. There, the unsung blessing of spiritual revival. There's that wonderful expression, you know, in, you remember when Esther was challenged by Mordecai, the book of Esther. Esther, of course, becomes the queen to Ahasuerus, the Persian emperor. And Mordecai said, you know, I need you to go into the king and we need him to help us so that wicked Haman will not wipe out all the Jews in the Persian Empire. And she's not so sure at first. Mordecai says, well, you do it, but if you don't, deliverance shall arise unto the Jews from another place. Deliverance arose unto the Jews from other places. Here's Tola. Here's Jair. I was reading this week about my homeland. Let me give you an amazing statistic. It came out of the General Assembly of the Church of Scotland last week. The National Church. Church I was born into and brought up in. That church has 5 theological seminaries, colleges, their divinity faculties at 4 of the universities and 1 other institution in the Highlands. Altogether, they have fewer students for the ministry than we have in our little seminary in Pittsburgh. Can you believe that? We have more students for the ministry in our seminary in Pittsburgh, Reformed Presbyterian Theological Seminary, than in all the divinity schools of the established Church of Scotland. And the Catholics don't have a seminary at all in Scotland. It closed last year for lack of people. Even the Catholics. That's Abimelech's Israel at work. Denying the truth. Spitting in the face of God. Making it up as you go along. But you know something? Deliverance will arise to the people of God from another place. And God has His people in every place, even in darkest Scotland. And where the gospel is preached, you have light before your very eyes. And yet the tragedy is, there are not a few from this church, from families in this church, who have closed their eyes to the truth that sets free, the truth as it is in Jesus. What a privilege it is to hear the truth proclaimed. I went through the first 16 years of my life never hearing the gospel, and I was in the church twice a Lord's Day all these years, never hearing the light of Christ proclaimed, always hearing some explanation, explaining away of why you don't need to believe this or need to believe that. And now the country is under a cloud of darkness. But God had a gospel still. And He saved me by bringing me under the sound of that gospel when I was not looking for it. You, children of this church, have no excuse. None whatsoever. Christ has displayed Himself to you in His grace, in spite of the faults of the rest of us, that you could blame for walking in your own way. Christ has lifted up His saving, His power to save, himself and called you to himself and still calls. And this is what the gospel is about. This is why God sent his Son, as Paul says in Galatians 4, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And here's how it all comes together. Abimelech's name is significant. My father is a king, Avimelech. My father is a king. And you know, when you embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, guess what? Your father is a king too. And you have the name of that king as one who is Christ's. Christ is king. His God and Father is king. Your God and Father is king. Avimelech. Will you be your own king? Or will you have your Father in heaven and his Son, your Savior, to be your king? May the Lord bring us all to embrace him, to bow before him, to run to him, to delight in him all our days. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we pray that you would humble our hearts before you. How we give thanks that you are faithful when we are not. And O Lord our God, we pray that you would awaken us afresh to our Savior Christ, whom you sent, so that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do a great work, O God, in every heart. Bring back the rebels. Blow away the doubts, and take away, O God, the seductions and blandishments of the paganism of our own day. And grant that Christ would be indeed the Savior, received, believed upon by each and every child of the covenant in this place and everywhere. For Jesus' sake, amen.